verse by verse, but I really like to go through books because I like to dig into the context of what the book is saying and then draw out what, you know, what the Lord is saying there in the right context. But then, of course, as it says in Scripture, we can use that and apply it to our own personal lives as well as maybe our even our congregational lives. Well, the book of Joel is an intriguing book because it's one of those minor prophetic books by the minor prophets, the kind that you don't know really know where it is in the Bible. It's somewhere after Isaiah and it's somewhere before Matthew, right? And it's one of those things that it gets overlooked, you know, these small books. But it's a powerful book. And it is definitely referred to in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And it's got some really powerful and important things that God is saying to us. And, you know, just because it's some obscure thing and we may not think of it as, ooh, this isn't Isaiah or this isn't the Torah or this isn't, you know, the book of Esther or something that we normally hit on, those points that we normally hit on, it still is very practical for us as believers. And it still shows us a powerful message of who God is, what he expects from his people, both Israel and also the greater body of Messiah and even humanity itself. So, you know, you get to these books sometimes and it's like, oh, that's boring. It's like the book of Numbers. It's just a bunch of genealogies and things. But no, God can speak to us in anything. So let's not overlook things sometimes in the scripture just because we may think that's not as cool as Isaiah 53 or something. And so we're going to go through a really cool book the next several weeks, the book of Joel. And today, if you want to get your Bibles out to Joel chapter 1, you know, Joel's only a few chapters, but we're going to go through the passage that deals with Joel 1:1 through 1:14. And it really speaks of this coming judgment that's happening with Israel at that point. So we're going to spend these next several weeks, and I'm going to talk about how this ties into the next thing we're going to study in a second, because after this series on Joel, we go immediately into the High Holidays, if you can believe it. They're only about 6 or 7 weeks away. And I thought, and I was as I was preparing for this, I picked the book of Joel, and then I realized, wow, there's a lot of great correlations for setting us up for the High Holidays in the book of Joel. And we're going to talk about that. But there's a lot of chock full of good stuff. Today's portion is talking about this coming judgment that's happening to Israel. But first, I want to give you a little bit of a background, some context on the book of Joel and the prophet Joel. Joel, the word Joel, Yoel, there's no J's in Hebrew, but in our English it says Joel. Joel means the Lord is God. That's pretty neat, huh? Joel means the Lord is God. But we don't know a whole lot about the prophet Joel. Not much is known about him. He's kind of a mystery. There was a lot of people named Joel or Yoel in the scriptures. And even in back in Yeshua's time, there was a lot of people named Joel. But we don't know much about this Joel. We don't even know really when the book was written. Scholars debate whether or not this was written in the 9th century up to the 4th century. That's a 5-century gap, 500 years. We're not really sure when the book of Joel was written. But we know some things about the book of Joel, okay? We know that, or we think very strongly, that the prophet Joel, if you remember, there's two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of Israel in the north, the 10 tribes of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah in the south, the two tribes in the south. We believe, scholars believe, I should say, that Joel was most likely from Judah, the lower two tribes, or the Jerusalem area. And the reason they think this is because the prophet knew a lot about the sacrificial system. He knew a lot about the priests. He knew a lot about the temple. And the prevailing thought is he must be from that region because he understands it so well. But as I said, we don't know exactly when it was written. Most scholars believe it was written after the Babylonian exile of 586 BC. You know, there were certain things that shaped the Jewish people as a nation. There were certain things that really were bookmarks or whatever you want to call it, markers for the Jewish people. One of them was the Babylonian captivity and exile. It really shaped Judaism in a lot of ways because before the Babylonian exile, of course, when the Babylonians came in and the temple was destroyed and all that, and they were sent off to Babylon for several years, before that, it was very much like it was when Joshua and them came into the Promised Land. It was a tribal society. and then they had judges, and then they had kings, but it still was kind of like a tribal nation and a tribal land, and they had a temple in Jerusalem, and they would travel to Jerusalem. But what happened was, after the Babylonian exile, when they came back, Judaism changed a little bit. They started forming these things called synagogues, where they would go to in their own towns to read the scripture, to learn about the scripture. Houses of study, Beit Midrash, not just the temple. So it's a different mentality too. And of course, that was what Yeshua encountered when he was on earth. He would go into the temple or the synagogue, wherever he was. He taught in the synagogue. We know that. He got up, and just like Tom got up and gave us a Torah portion, Yeshua got up in the synagogue. If you remember the time that he did, and read the Haftarah for the week, he read the book of Isaiah and applied it to himself, which was pretty amazing and awesome. But anyway, after the Babylonian exile, Judaism changed a lot. We had the synagogue concept. So most likely, scholars think that the book of Joel was written at that time period, in that mindset. But it's a very compelling book, and it has a lot of rich content. And I really hope we can get through some of that content and you can see it. So two major goals, right, for the next several weeks. Number one, we need to think of this as like a Bible study in a way. We're going to dig into one of these rather obscure books and learn about it. Understand the proper context. Scripture can be taken out of context. If you ever study hermeneutics and all this stuff, it talks about how Scripture has been taken out of context by the church fathers over the years. The allegorical method, where everything that's written about Israel applies to us, the church, which is completely wrong and unscriptural. So we have to be careful. So the first thing is we need to be studying the book of Joel for the next several weeks with an understanding of context. This is written to Israel. This is not written to the church. We have to understand that. Number two, we also know from Scripture that we can take Scripture and we can apply it all to our lives, no matter what it is. We can take a scripture that was written to the Jewish people and we can say, well, how does that relate to me as far as what can I learn from it? How can I grow from it? How can I become a better follower of Yeshua? How can I come to know the Lord in a more powerful way in my life? How can I learn what not to do? You ever been, you know, someone's been a mentor of you and you think, wow, or you have a hero, you know, when I was a kid, all these superheroes and things. But, you know, every superhero was flawed. Every superhero was flawed. They all had their bad points too. And if you ever had somebody you look up to and you really liked what they did and you really wanted to emulate them with the things that they did right, but you also learned some things that they did wrong and you were like, I'm not going to do what they did. You know, it kind of helped you there. Well, in that way, we can read this about Israel, can't we, and say, well, I better not do what they did there, or I better not do what this person did in the scripture. So the scripture helps us learn what to do and also what not to do, the mistakes that we don't want to make. And Israel made a lot of mistakes. And there was a lot of things going on in the book of Joel that were mistakes. So we're going to talk about that. There's this coming judgment that Joel is talking about that we're going to get into in a little bit. You know, when the book of Joel does deal with Israel specifically, and I want us all to understand the role of Israel, the role of who Israel was in God's plan, and the role of what Israel still is in God's plan and purposes. Israel was to be a people called out by God. In fact, they were physically called out by God. We read about Moses. We read about how he was. I was just reading with my kids this week. We had a little Bible story about Moses in the burning bush, and my little daughter asked me, why did he pick a bush, you know? And I said, I don't know why he picked a bush, but isn't it cool that the bush didn't burn up? I mean, he could have picked anything, but he just picked a bush. And we read that through this one crazy bush, you know, God spoke, and Moses was brought to bring the people that were in bondage, this tribal group of Jacob's descendants, and bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. And Israel was supposed to be just more than that, though. It wasn't just supposed to be a people that God redeemed. Oh, isn't that a great story? We can all learn from it. Israel was supposed to be a nation called out by God to be holy. Kadosh. We sang about it two songs today. Kadosh and Kadosh Atah. Holy are you. But holy means set apart, purified, special, different, set apart away from the normal, average thing. Israel was called to be set apart by the Lord to be holy and to be an example for the world, ultimately. When Israel came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, when they first came to Mount Sinai, the Lord said this about Israel to Moses. Let's read from Exodus. If you go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And you, talking about Israel, and you shall be to me, to the Lord, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests. You know who priests are, right? They're not the guys with, you know, in those big Gothic places that, you know, talking Latin and you can't understand what they're saying and, you know, they're really boring and 3-hour services. That's not those priests. These are the priests like the priests in the Torah. But a priest is someone who ministers before the Lord. Israel was to be a kingdom of people ministering before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, glorifying the Lord. This was the example that Israel was supposed to be and that they were to set for the rest of the world. Israel is to be an example for the rest of the world about how a pattern of how humanity was to be in fellowship with God. We know, of course, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. That was the first few chapters of Genesis, and they broke this perfect fellowship God had established with mankind. And man's heart has been broken and separate from his Creator ever since. But God did something special. He brought forth a nation from one man named Abram, who became Abraham. And Abraham, as I've said many times before, was the personification of faith. And this is an important key for us today. Let's read Hebrews 11:8. Faith. This is a cornerstone of why God chose Abraham and why Abraham was successful in fulfilling the purpose and the calling of God in his life. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went out. He is a model for the Jewish people, and the Jewish people are supposed to be a model for the world. Abraham personified faith. Faith is the critical thing here. Oh, well, the Old Testament's all about the law, and the New Testament's all about love and grace and faith, as Tom spoke about what we're taught sometimes. But no. Faith was in the Old Testament. Faith was with Abraham. Abraham was called out, and he acted in faith. He gave up everything. It's said that his father was an idol maker. Did you know that? Abraham's father was a guy that made those pagan idols that people worshipped. He came out of that to follow God. He was drawn out. And the Jewish people were called out also to be sons of Abraham, sons of the one who had faith. So Israel is to be an example to the world about trust and faith in connecting back with God. So the book of Joel deals with Israel. They weren't exactly having faith and trust and connecting with God in the book of Joel. If you haven't read the book of Joel, that's basically what it's about. It's about them not connecting and having that faith and having that relationship with God that He created them to have. He created Israel to have that. So the book of Joel deals specifically with Israel, not holding up to its part of this. You know, they had a contract. They had a covenant with God. That covenant was the Ten Commandments. That covenant is the Torah. That covenant is the words of God. They're applying the words of God in their lives so that they can be that example to the world. Time and again throughout the history of Israel, when we, Israel, would rebel, what would happen? Curses would happen. Judgment would happen. Bad stuff would happen. But when we would cry out to God, restoration and blessings would happen. It's a pretty neat formula. It's real simple. We forget it all the time. Disobedience produces curses, produces devastation. Obedience produces blessing, life, and peace. I am really excited because I was putting this message together and I wanted to use a specific example that I'm going to get to now. But you know how God is. He's really cool about putting confirmations together. Have you ever had confirmations put together in your life? So I'm preparing, and I have it all ready, and I come in today, and I didn't know, of course, that the kids' teaching today was on the book of Joshua chapter 7, which I'm about to quote for you. Well, Joshua chapter 7 is right after the chapter on Jericho. You know, they come in under Joshua, they take Jericho, the walls fall down, yay, everybody's excited, they go in. But all of a sudden, they get to this city called Ai, A-I, not artificial intelligence, A-I. That's the name of the city. And there's this famous thing that goes on at Ai, and they're talking about Ai today. It's amazing because I'm talking about the same thing they're talking about. That's total confirmation that the Lord's in it, you know? It just encouraged me when I went into the nursery this morning, and my daughter had written. She actually had two eyes on the, if you go in there, there's two eyes on there, and it said, Achan, A-C-H-A-N, Achan, who was one of the men of Israel, how he rebelled and didn't listen to God, and there was judgment for Achan and his family. And they have a verse about Achan in there on the wall. And I was like, oh, that's so cool. So let's get to this. There's this famous battle. It takes place right after conquering Jericho, the Battle of Ai. Here's the context. Joshua sent spies to check out this city. They're going through the land. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. They're finally in the land. And they come to this place called Ai. It's a small city. It's not a big city. 12,000 people. The spies come back and they say, we got this. This is a piece of cake, Joshua. We don't even need all the men. Because there was millions of Israelites, right? They had a massive army they could amass to go and fight Ai. And the spies came back and said, listen, we got this. This is a small place. We can take them. So only a fraction of their men was sent to Ai. Okay? And it was a complete and utter disaster, the Battle of Ai, the first Battle of Ai. 36 Israelites were killed. They look like fools. They look like fools. Because remember what's going on in the larger part of the world here. Everybody around in all these nations is hearing about this crazy band of slaves from Egypt that got out of Egypt and has come into this land. And they don't know what to make of them because there are signs and wonders accompanied by them. And it seems like God is with them. A great God is with them, which is the great God. So what's happening is, and you hear this from Moses time and again in the Torah, Lord, don't destroy your people. Don't give them what they deserve, because you know why? The nations will hear about it, and your name will not be proclaimed among the nations. Remember, Israel's role was to be an example so that they would show the world the true God, the one true God. And Moses would plead with God at times, please don't destroy this people, because your name will be profaned among the nations. And so it was a disaster. They looked like fools to these nations around them. It was a terrible defeat. Let's pick up in Joshua 7:1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. God specifically told them when they went into Ai, you can plunder this place, take it, but don't take the stuff. Don't take any of that stuff. It's going to taint you. Don't. And what does this guy Achan do? He takes it. Oh, nobody's going to notice. I'll just take this. And we find out later it was this nice robe from Babylon and some really cool stuff. But it didn't amount to much money at all. But anyway, he took it in defiance of what God said. He just didn't think it was a big deal. And because Achan took it, disaster happened. The battle was lost. 36 people were killed, and Israel was running in defeat. This is what happened with the city of Ai. One small example about how God says, don't do something, and we do it, right? We disobey God, and there's consequences. The book of Joel talks about consequences. Coming consequences if people don't stop doing things that are against the word of God. It's very simple. It's very simple, but we always tend to screw it up, don't we? Even in our own lives. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, anytime you want to read about this, there's blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. It's very plain and clear. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. So it sounds simple, but we always tend to screw it up. Just as Achan said, oh, it's not a big deal. I'll just take a little bit. Well, a little bit is a lot with the Lord. And disobedience, a little sin, is as it is a big sin with God. And so we have to be careful. There is coming judgment happening in the book of Joel because maybe they took something little the first time. And then maybe it was like, nobody looked, nobody saw it. Oh, I'll take a little bit more. And I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. Maybe I'll just sin a little bit more. Nobody's going to notice. God's not doing anything about it. And then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And let's pick up talking in the book of Joel. So we come to the beginning of this book. This coming judgment is happening. These curses for disobedience, for not following God, for not listening and obeying God. And of course, we know what happens to Achan in the book of Joshua. He was rounded up. And it's pretty amazing how God does things, right? Because Joshua assembles all the people. And he's like, okay, we're going to find out who did this. And then he goes tribe by tribe, and it's like God selects. Can you imagine if you were Achan and you heard, uh-oh, we're going to get in front of the Lord and they're going to find out who did what? I would be totally freaked out. All of a sudden, it's like, okay, they called the tribe of Judah. That's me. Okay, they called my grandpa. Uh-oh, my father. Uh-oh, and then it's him. What they do is they take him, his whole family, all of his things, they take him out, and they have to destroy all of them. They have to just wipe them out because you have to understand, it's causing Israel to sin. It's just like that time in the Torah where the people sinned against the Lord and like total devastation broke out. And like thousands of people were destroyed before Moses had to stop the devastation. And he put up the snake and that stopped it. Or the time when we just read it, the Torah portion in the book of Numbers, where Pinchas comes and he puts the spear in the two people that were sinning in the tent of the Lord and it stops. You know, plagues are breaking out. But God says, you know, I'm holy. You need to be holy too. And if there's things that are not holy within you, it's tainting everything. So they had to remove it. It sounds, I know, barbaric, but you know, God is trying to make a holy nation. He's trying to make a holy people here. We have to understand what he's saying. So Joel, the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, describes this invasion, this coming judgment, right? We're going to get into the book of Joel now. This invasion of locusts, of all things, in the land of Israel. And this is going to be a devastating invasion of locusts. So let's pick up in Joel chapter 1, verse 4. And what he's describing, how extensive this swarming army, this invasion of locusts is. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. That first wave of locusts, if they don't produce complete devastation, the next wave's going to come. Then the next wave, until the consuming wave of locusts comes. We're talking about a major, major invasion, a major, major outpouring of wrath going on here. The locusts are so destructive, they are referred in the scripture as an invading army, as if they were an invading army coming in. Joel 1, 6 through 7. For a nation, this is the locust, has come up against my land, God's land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. We're talking about a complete and utter devastating swarm of locusts here. Why? Because the people are not listening to God. But all is not lost. Here's the beauty of God. Here's the fact that God is not just this terrible Old Testament God who's angry all the time. Because God always provides a way for you to return to Him. God always provides a way for you to be restored to Him. All is not yet lost. And this common theme that Joel uses is, listen, it's devastating. It's coming, but there's still time, people. Repent. Stop sinning. Stop following after the things of the world. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop doing all these things that are against the Lord and turning your back on God. This is not a new concept with the book of Joel. I'm going to give you some examples in Scripture where this happens time and again. Book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18:30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. He's giving them time in the book of Ezekiel. Look, you're heading towards a disaster. The train is coming. The light on the train is there. Get off the tracks or else you're going to be run over by the train. Repent and turn from your transgressions. This is what the prophet Ezekiel is saying. Oh, that's the Old Testament. That's just done away with now, right? Well, here's some other examples. Yohanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, in the book of Matthew, Matthew 3, 1 through 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, because it's time. Kingdom of heaven. When Yeshua came to earth and started his earthly ministry, his message, he didn't come around saying, oh, peace and love, everybody. He came around saying, Matthew 3, or 4, 17, from that time, Yeshua began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the first thing Yeshua says in his earthly ministry. He doesn't say, well, you did a great job. I'm just here to hang out with you for a little while. He's saying, listen, coming judgment is happening. It's coming. Get ready. But you know what? There's still time. Repent. Turn from your evil ways. God doesn't want you to perish. God is warning the people in the book of Joel. There's still time. Another thoroughly Jewish concept that Joel gets into in this book is he's talking about telling and retelling to the people so they don't forget things. Very Jewish concept. Let's look at Joel 1 through 3. Tell your children about it. This refers to obviously the devastation and the fact that bad stuff's coming. We need to turn from our ways, right? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. All these generations, this is very Jewish, is telling and retelling why we need to not do this. Don't forget. Not forgetting. You know, when the Holocaust happened, it was a terrible tragedy. And you know what we always say is never again. And don't forget, because if you don't remember, you're doomed to repeat it, right? Someone said, whenever you forget history, you're doomed to repeat it. And of course, we have people in the world today that said, ah, Holocaust didn't happen. You know, that's just ridiculous. That's just propaganda. People know that the Holocaust happened when they have tattoos on their arms that are numbers from being in the camps. We still have Holocaust survivors in the world. They're not many in number. And there's a lot, you know, I just say God bless all these ministries in the world. There's several Messianic Jewish ministries even that are in the former Soviet Union, that are in Eastern Europe, that are ministering to Holocaust survivors. And Holocaust survivors are coming to know Yeshua in a powerful way. And it's awesome. I just heard, I'm on this, all the rabbis in our denomination, our affiliation, the IMCS, we're on this rabbis forum. And we talk about different subjects. And the rabbi up in Cleveland said, you know, my chazan, one of the guys that's one of the key members of my congregation, his mother was a Holocaust survivor, and she just passed away this week, and they were going to sit Shiva for her and do all those things. But Holocaust survivors are still around, and they'll tell you the Holocaust happened. And they'll tell you, we need to not forget this, because this can happen again. These crazy Hitler people can rise up again. We have to be careful. We must never forget. It's a thoroughly Jewish concept. Tell this to your children. It says it over and over in Scripture. Tell this to your children. It says it in the Vahafta we study every week, that we read every week. Don't forget. Judaism is all big about setting up stones to remember things, right? When someone dies, you go to their gravesite and you put a stone on the tombstone. You put a little rock or something. It's all about remembering, not forgetting. Joel is saying, don't forget. Tell your children to not forget this, because this is going to be devastating. And if we turn towards it, chances are another generation will come and forget about all this, and they'll do it again. So we have to not forget. When Israel crossed over the Promised Land, they came to the Jordan River. And God told them when the waters parted for Joshua, and there's a really cool scripture about how the water, this isn't the Red Sea with Moses. This is another time when they're in the Jordan River, and the waters literally part as soon as they step into the waters, and the waters part. And then in the middle there, the priests and the ark are right there as the people are passing through. and there's stones on the ground, on the dry ground now. And they say, the Lord commands them to pick up 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And take them, take those stones from the bottom of the ocean or the river, take them with them to the land so that they won't forget. They won't forget. They won't forget that they came out of Egypt. They won't forget that this is from the bottom of the river, that God parted that river for them. It's telling and retelling and not forgetting. Don't forget what's happening here. Don't walk in your ways. Repent. Joel 1, 13 through 14. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Verse 13 talks about putting on sackcloth. This is an ancient Jewish custom that basically, when you know that you've sinned and you've recognized, uh-oh, I messed up here, people put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is nasty stuff. Sackcloth is not beautiful at all. It doesn't feel good. And it is not, doesn't look good at all, but it's an ancient way of saying, I am sorrowful for my sins. I am sorry. I'm going to take off these nice garments. I'm going to put on sackcloth and ashes and repent and mourn for the terrible things that I've done. People would rip their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and repent. Powerful symbolism. We still have this today in Judaism, this whole concept, right? It's called kriyah, kriyah. When someone dies, you tear a piece of clothing. Or you put a black ribbon, you cut a black ribbon, and you put it on your clothes. You'll see it at Jewish funerals. People are mourning the loss of someone. It's something that you mourn. And he's saying, put on sackcloth, mourn. Don't go off on your proud ways. Coming judgment. Judgment is coming. So what can we learn from this, and how can we internalize this? You know, this is Israel. This wasn't the believers. This isn't, we can't allegorize this and say, well, we need to, this is about us. It's not. It's about Israel. But what can we learn from it today and apply to our lives? Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We may have some sin going on in our lives that we're saying, ah, just a little thing. Don't need to worry about that. Nobody's looking. That's okay. God isn't concerned about my little sins. He's got too many other crazy things happening in the world. He could care less about this one little thing. We need to shine our flashlights in those dark areas of our hearts where those little things are happening. I wonder if Achan thought to himself, really, this is no big deal. God's got different things to worry about. Nobody's going to, hey, look, we're going to destroy this nice robe anyway. Why don't I just take it? That's not what God said to do. It may not make sense, but the Lord knows. The Lord sees it in our lives when we have the sin. So the tie-in for the high holidays is we're coming up on one of the months in the Hebrew calendar called the month of Elul. Month of Elul. This is the month right before Rosh Hashanah. And as we take these next several weeks and we study the book of Joel, we need to think through this whole idea of repentance, preparing our hearts, repenting, getting ready. This is what the month of Elul is about in the Jewish world. This is the tie-in. There's 29 days to the month of Elul. The name Elul was taken from the Babylonian exile, which we talked about earlier. And it's a time of repentance, Elul, historically. It's a time of repentance and preparation for the high holidays. The word Elul is similar to the root of the verb search in Aramaic, meaning to search your heart, search yourself, check yourself, get ready. It's time to search one's heart and draw close to God in preparation for the day of judgment, Rosh Hashanah, and atonement, Yom Kippur. You got to get ready. You can't just come in saying on Rosh Hashanah, say, here I am. I did most good stuff this year. No, we have to prepare our hearts. We have to get ready. This is serious business. The shofar is going to sound. And traditionally during the month of Elul, the shofar sounds. You sound the shofar each day. And the Jewish thought behind that is that the shofar alerts you to coming judgment or The shofar alerts you when we need to assemble on a special day or when there's an army coming. It's to awaken yourself. It's to say, get out of your slumber, get out of your sin, prepare your hearts for what is to come. And this is what we do in the month of Elul, and this is what the prophet Joel is saying for us today. And we can apply this to our lives and say, you know what? We need to get ready, not only for the high holidays, but we never know when the Lord's going to come back. We never know when Yeshua is going to return. And let me tell you, the way the world goes, the world is full of sin. The world is saying, ugh, it's just a little thing. And then it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. You know it. You see it. We are called out, just like Israel was called out. We're called out of the world, even though we're in the world. We're not of the world. We're called out, and we're called out to be a holy people to the Lord, the body of Messiah. Israel is also to be a holy nation and an example, but we as believers, Jew and Gentile, are one in the Messiah. We're the body of Messiah, and we're called to come out of that sin, to come out of those problems we have been immersed with all of our lives, to repent, to put on the sackcloth and ashes, to get ready for what God is about to do in your life. So that's what it means to us. So think about that tie-in to Elul as we go through this series on Joel. Think about how you might have areas where you've said, it's just a little sin, or it's just a little thing. I don't even need to worry about that. Search your heart. Search the issues that are going on in your lives. Are you treating that person correctly? Are you stealing, so to speak, from other people or at work? Consider, examine your hearts during this time. Don't forget what God has done. I always say, you know, as a kid, I would put, when I first became a believer, I had a little tack board. I put up little index cards with scripture. That was my stone. Those are my stones to not forget, so that I would remember the promises of God, the power of God. And I wouldn't forget as I was going through my week and I had all this stuff around me that it's easy to forget about the Lord. Those were my stones that I took from the bottom of the River Jordan. What are those stones in your life that keep you? Maybe it's listening to praise music as you're going to work. Maybe it's just reading your Bible every day. Maybe it's putting a scripture as your desktop icon. I don't know. But find those stones in your life to keep you straight, to awaken your soul like the shofar sounded. Because I'm not saying judgment's coming for us, but judgment is coming for this world. This world will go away soon. But if we're in the Lord, we'll be with the Lord eternally. But the world and its things are going away. But the Word of God stands forever. So let's set up those stones in our hearts, the Word of God. Let's bury that deep in our heart. Let's fill our heart with the stones of the Lord and not the stones of the world. Praise you, Lord. Lord God, I just thank you that, Lord, though you say judgment's coming, you're merciful. You give us time, Lord God. You give us opportunities. Lord, even though we do all these things like Achan did, we take things, Lord. We steal from you, Lord. We hurt each other. Lord, help us to examine our lives. Help us to root that stuff out and really get ourselves prepared each day to be with you, Lord God, because the time is short. And let us use this book of Joel as a reminder that we can never forget you. We can never forget your goodness, your mercy, and we can never forget to stay on that narrow road as we talked about a few weeks ago, going towards that narrow gate, Lord. So let's examine our hearts today. Is there something in your life, in your heart that you've been holding? Maybe some bitterness towards someone? Maybe something you're doing and you shouldn't be doing it and you know it? Just take that and just give it to the Lord. Say, I don't want to deal with that anymore. I don't want that to come between you and me. I don't want that to be my stone. I want you and your word and your goodness. And I want to leave stones for other people. And I don't want it to be bitterness. I don't want it to be anger. I don't want it to be a bad example to other people. I want to leave stones that remind people of your goodness, that you love them. So, Lord, help us to examine our lives today as we study this book. thank you, Lord. We lift up your name, and we just pray that we can grow closer to you, Lord God, and root out that sin so we can have that connection with you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. We lift you up today. We glorify you, Lord. We exalt you as our King. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.